Please open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 8. We are going to read verses 18 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. This is in page 940 of your pew Bibles. Remember that the last time we saw the first 17 chapters of Matthew 8, and we saw how Jesus, in the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, is displaying this amazing power in healing people. And in response, these people is coming to Jesus in faith. They are believing in who Jesus is. They are believing that He is indeed the King, God dwelling among us, God dwelling among His people. Now we are going to see another set of people that Matthew is presenting to us in this chapter 8. And this is interestingly enough, three more people, contrasting with the three first characters that we see in verses 1 through 17. So in verses 18 through 27, we have three characters more. And these persons reply in a different way to Jesus. So let us read Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Hear the reading of God's word, congregation. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You are little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of the Lord, maybe you know this or maybe you do not, but on March 15, 1917, the Tsar Nicholas II of Russia was killed and was murdered. And this happened because he delayed his escape to England. And sadly, the family was not able to do the escape. In the meantime, while this was happening, the Prime Minister of England promised some weeks ago, before that, political asylum to the Tsar of Russia. But this promise didn't last long, because when the King of England found this out, he was weary about his state of a king. He thought, maybe the people will not like this. People will not like that I am offering a political asylum to my cousin. So he calls the prime minister and said, "Cut that out. No more. We are not going to offer asylum to my cousin." He was concerned about his status, and he was doubting about this decision. Therefore, for King George V, more important was to safeguard his own position as king and to safeguard his family, rather to save his cousin. And for him, in his mind, in his own thinking, the cost of simply protecting a cousin was too high to give away his position. And many historians have pointed out today that if the King of England would have stayed like that, if he would have offered help to his cousin, maybe his family and he will still be surviving. But since that was not the case, they suffer the death of a murder under the communist soldiers. But now maybe you are thinking, okay, Christian, why are you talking to me about the Tsar of Russia? And why are you talking to me about the King of England? Because, congregation, what happened in the King of England was that he had a striking doubt, a very strong doubt, that stopped him from act, stop him from help others. And now, what do we see in our text this morning but the same kind of doubt? When we come to our characters here this morning, we see doubt in their hearts. We see that they are stopping themselves of doing something more. So the characters that we read this morning have seen Jesus doing miracles, have heard Jesus' teaching, and now they have to face a decision. They have to face the question about what are they going to respond, what are they going to reply to Jesus' manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in power. And when we read this chapter today, we too, we need to face the same question. When we read this, when we read what Jesus is doing and what are his demands, we also have to face a decision. What are we going to reply to Jesus' manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in power? So that is why the theme for this morning is the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven produces doubt. The manifestation of the kingdom of heaven produces doubt. And Matthew this time presents to us three more characters, three main characters in this section. And that is why we have three points this morning. First, we have in a teacher of the law, verses 18 to 20. Second, we have in a disciple, verses 22 to 21. And third, we have in Jesus' own disciples, verses 23 to 27. 3 points, congregation. In a teacher of the law, in a disciple, in Jesus' own disciples, verses 18 to 20, verses 21 to 22, and verses 23 to 27. Having said that, then, let us see our first point, in a teacher of the law. Look with me at verse 18 once again. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And when we come to this point, congregation, we need to understand that Matthew is arranging his gospel in a certain way. He's taking certain parts of what Jesus have done, and then he's arranging these things to show you and me, his readers, one main idea. The idea is Jesus is manifesting his kingdom in power. That is the main idea of chapter 8. And now Matthew is showing us these small pictures of what is going on with Jesus during his ministry in Galilee. So we can assume that from verses 17 through verses 18, many people have heard and have seen what Jesus has done. Many people have heard about his teaching. Many people have seen what he has done in his miracles. And now many, many more are coming to him. Now, notice this very subtle difference between verses 17 and verses 18. In the end of verse 17, many people are coming to him in faith. They are coming believing, in a believing faith. They are coming to be healed. They are coming to Jesus to submit to him. In verse 18, something different is happening. The crowds are coming to Jesus, and they are not coming in order to believe. They are not coming in order to be healed. But they are seeing Jesus through utilitarian lenses. They are saying, Jesus has this power. He has the power to defeat the Romans. Therefore, let us make him a king. That is why when Jesus saw them, they say, hey, disciples, go to the boat. We are running away from him. And when we read the original in verse 18, we can infer the insistency of this crowd. Because in the original we read, Jesus saw that the crowd was over him, meaning they were pressing him. There was no space for him. They were about to take him up and bring him with him to make him king. Jesus, therefore, was not free among this crowd. They wanted to surround him. They wanted to force him to do something that he was not doing right now. And while this is happening, we find something very interesting in verses 19 and 20. Look with me, verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now let me just tell you this. Can you imagine this scene? Especially you boys and girls. Can you imagine what is happening there? Can you imagine the big crowds crushing Jesus, and he is trying to walk out, and suddenly a person appears. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Matthew gives a detail here that is very important, because he is not a simple person. He is a teacher of the law. And this is very interesting, congregation, because normally the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are Jesus' enemies in the Gospel of Matthew. They are the ones who want Jesus to fall. They are the ones who are seeking to deceive Jesus, to fool Jesus in their treacherous questions. But here, a teacher of the law is coming to Jesus. And Matthew is showing us that the gospel of the kingdom has to be proclaimed to everyone, no matter who you are. And then we have here a teacher of the law coming to Jesus. So he has seen this manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, and now he thinks he has made a decision. Therefore, he explains to Jesus, "Hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." But now, when we come to verse 20, we find a very interesting reply in Jesus' lips. Listen to this. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So many people, when they see this reply of Jesus, they say, "Oh, this Jesus, he is rejecting a sincere offering of this teacher of the law." So what do you think, boys and girls? Is Jesus rejecting this teacher of the law? Is he saying to him, "Don't come and follow me"? Is that the explanation? I don't think so. I think we need to understand and we need to remember that Jesus is God. And as God, he can see more than we can normally see in the hearts of persons and the hearts of people. And when this teacher of the law comes and says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go," Jesus understands that his offering is not sincere. Jesus understands that he is used to certain things that he is not willing to leave or to set aside. For example, Jesus knows that as a teacher of the law, he is used to prestige, to be famous, to be popular, and even to have money. And that is why when Jesus replies, Jesus says, "You know what? I don't even have a place to sleep." So we can infer that Jesus not only doesn't have money, but Jesus is indeed homeless. Are you willing to follow me then? Because my ministry, is Jesus saying, needs of me to be moving all the time. I don't have a place to stay. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to set aside the privilege that you have? And that is the radical demand of the kingdom of heaven. It demands from us, his followers, to set aside every privilege of this world. We should be willing to renounce to popularity, fame, and money if we are to follow Jesus. And this is what's going on here. Jesus sees that he loves more his money, his status, than what he loves Jesus. And it's very telling, congregation, that Matthew doesn't show to us his reply, his response. He simply shows to us a silent teacher of the law. He understands that giving away his popularity, giving away his status, is too high a price to follow Jesus. So now he is in doubt. What to do? "I don't know. I should stay silent. I'm not going to reply to Jesus." So Jesus is not rejecting the teacher of the law. He is just pointing out what he loves the most in his heart. And he understands, this teacher of the law understands this very, very well. That's why he doesn't reply. He just stays back. So let me ask you, congregation, and you, boys and girls, what about you? Are you willing to set aside your reputation, what you have? Especially for you, boys and girls, are you willing to set aside your reputation in social media, or in the school, or in any other place, to follow Jesus? And sometimes we will have to do it. We will have to say, to be the ones who nobody likes because we are faithful to Jesus. And sometimes we have to do this choice. This is the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. Demands total commitment from us. And now this leads us to a second point. In a disciple, look with me verses 21 and 22. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now here Matthew shows us another person, a different person. He's showing us a disciple. Now we need to clarify this term disciple. Because when Matthew uses the term disciple, he is not referring to the 12 only. He's referring to other people that is following Jesus for some time. So maybe this is a person who has been behind Jesus, who has been hearing him, who has been seeing what he is doing. And from certain time, certain amount of time has been following. So in the same way you boys and girls say to your classmates and everyone in your school, "Oh, that's my friend." But is it your best friend? No, right? You call friend to everyone who is in your school. But you call best friends only to those special people. In the same way, Matthew here is using the same word disciple as a certain reference to someone who follows Jesus. But he is not of the 12. He is not the special group of friends of Jesus. So he has been following Jesus for a certain time. And now he comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And this is a very interesting excuse, because he is putting the law before him. And you see, the law of God in Deuteronomy 27:16 says, "Curse is anyone who dishonors their father or mother." And therefore, part of honoring your parents was to bury them if they die. So he is a very clever man. He is saying, "Lord, I will follow you, but there are certain things that I have to take care of first. Let me just bury my father first." So let me ask you again, was Jesus too harsh in replying in this way to this man? Is Jesus asking to this disciple to dishonor his parents in order to follow him? Is he contradicting the law of God? I think we have pointed out several times here, congregation, that that idea is not an option, because Jesus here has not come to destroy and to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So why then Jesus' reply this man in that way? If he is not asking this man to dishonor his parents, if he is not asking to this man to disobey the law, why Jesus is giving this reply to him? And again, we need to remember, congregation, that Jesus is God. He can see the hearts of the people. He can see the hearts of the men and see their intentions and see what is going on behind them. So when we see this man, we need to understand that he has doubts. He is not sure about following Jesus. And now Jesus is pressing him to make a decision. Do you want to follow me or not? The disciple has walked with Jesus for some time now, and he has seen the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. He has seen the miracles. He has heard the teaching. And now the time for a decision has arrived. What are you going to do, disciple? Are you going to follow me? And now he uses a very clever excuse. "Oh, Jesus, you can tell me nothing. You can tell nothing to me because I have an excuse. This is what the law says. I have to do it. Sorry, I need more time." He wants to escape Jesus because in his heart there is doubt. And again, Matthew leaves us asking for more. What is he thinking? What is happening with him? What is his answer? But what we find in the text is just silence. Nothing. Just silence. So let me ask you once again. Have you ever used smart excuses to escape obedience to the Lord? Have you ever used smart excuses to not obey God's law? Have you ever failed to do what is good using excuses that look righteous? Have you understood the implication of the gospel of Christ? And then you decided to pretend that you didn't. Or have you ever understood that you have to do something, but you just avoid it? And we need to understand, congregation, that we all do this from time to time. And we all have to repent of this reality. Both characters, the teacher of the law, of verses 18 through 20, and the disciple, stay in the shore of the Lake of Galilee. They don't go with Jesus. They stay pondering if they are now choosing wisely, if they are now on the right side of history. They are watching how Jesus is walking away. Now, this leads us to our third point in Jesus' disciples. Look with me, verses 23 to 24. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. And this is very interesting, because the Lake of Galilee is very famous for producing this kind of storms. You are well, and suddenly two winds choke together and crash together and form a sudden storm. And now they are in the midst of a furious storm, as the NIV says. But let me ask you again. Can you imagine this scene? Let us come back to the shore and stay with the teacher of the law and with this disciple. What are they doing? What are they thinking? Are they stepping on the shore and looking how the dark clouds are filling the sky and suddenly begins to rain? What are they thinking? Are they thinking, oh boy, it's a good thing that I didn't follow Jesus. They are going to die. I'm safe here. That's nice. I'm better. I'm so glad that I didn't follow Jesus. Is that what they are thinking? We don't know. But they are in the shore. They didn't follow Jesus. Now, look what is happening here. This storm is so furious that it's almost crashing the boat. And this indicates that even though we have professional sailors in the boat, like the disciples, they have never seen a storm like this. They are fearing for their lives. Also, note the fact that Jesus is sleeping. He has been healing people the whole day. He has been talking to people the whole day, and therefore he is exhausted. And this is another display of the human nature of Jesus. He is not only fully God, he is also fully human. He got tired too, and therefore he is sleeping now. Now, the severity of the storm makes the disciples to fall into desperation. That's why in verse 25, we see the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are going to drown. Can you see this? They are in the midst of the storm. And in the midst of the storm, now they have forgotten about Jesus' miracles. They have forgotten about the words of Jesus. And all that they know is simply doubt. Are we going to die here? Is this the end? Why doesn't Jesus do anything? What is going on with him? He is sleeping. Come on, Lord, wake up. We are dying. And here, let me ask you, congregation. How many times has that been true of you too? How many times have you been in the middle of the storm, in the middle of tribulations in your life, and then when you are in that place, you began to doubt of our Lord? When that happens, you began to say, is God with me? When we are going through those dark places when we simply don't understand what is going on, how many times have we wondered if the Lord is with us? How many times have we wondered if the Lord actually cares for you? You see, the problem with this kind of things, the problem with tribulations and the struggles in our lives, is that it's so easy to focus in the struggle. It's so easy to focus in the problem. And that act takes our sight from the Lord and let us and help us to focus only in ourselves instead of in the Lord. And when that happens, then we forget the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in our own lives. Because the Lord has been faithful to us before. The Lord has helped us before. But then when the struggle comes, we tend to forget. So it's so easy to focus in our problems. It's so easy to think that actually it's not for us, but against us. And that is what is happening here in the hearts and minds of the disciples. And to make things worse, look at verse 25 again. Excuse me, 26. He replied, "You, O little faith, why are you so afraid?" So Matthew doesn't show to us, and the disciples came to him, and he says, "Stop," and the storm stops. No, Jesus wakes up and begins to talk to them. And that has to be so difficult, especially if you have problems with patience. Really, Jesus? We are about to die. Are you talking to us now? Are you rebuking us now? Don't you see we are perishing? We are going to die. But Matthew shows us that Jesus is doing this intentionally. He is prolonging a little bit more the storm, and he rebukes them. He rebukes them because of all people, the disciples knew. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw everything that he did. They heard his words. They should have known. They saw the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in power. And therefore, Jesus rebukes them. You see, what we find here is that doubt is not something that unbelieving people face only. But doubt is also something that can affect our hearts. Doubt is something that affects Christians too. And doubt can be very dangerous. Because if we let it grow, in the long run, it will affect the way in which we relate to our Lord. And we need to realize, congregation, that none of us is immune to doubt. That all of us experience from time to time this kind of doubt. There are those, for example, who doubt because all that they see in their lives are blessings. They never see discipline. And they began to doubt, "Do you love me, Lord? Why don't you discipline me?" And there are those who doubt the Lord because all that they see in their lives is discipline and tribulations. And then they doubt, "Lord, why? Why me? Why no other?" And therefore, doubt infects our hearts. Doubt makes us wonder if God really loves us. And thankfully, the disciples knew that they needed Jesus. So they come to Jesus and cry out to him. So again, let me ask you, what about you? What about you, boys and girls? Do you know that Jesus has always open arms for you? Do you know that Jesus is always ready to receive you? Even when we come to him in the most weird and strange terms. Now, look with me, verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Once that Jesus has calmed the storm, there is the question in the mouths of the disciples. Who is this man? Isn't that a curious question? Who is this man? They have seen Jesus doing all kinds of things. They have seen Jesus healing people, doing impossible things. And now they are still asking, who is this man? And here is where our text of Job 38 fits. Because as Jewish boys, they should have known. They knew the Torah. They knew the law of God. They grew up hearing these stories about the Old Testament. And they had everything in their minds to connect the right dots. To the question, who is this man? They should have replied, this is the Lord. This is God walking among us. Because when we read Job 38, we read that it is God who puts limits to the waters. And what is Jesus doing here? He is putting limits to the waters but they cannot connect those dots. Also, let me read for you Psalm 29, verse 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. So who can calm the waters? Only the Lord. Who is this person? Who is this man who is calming the waters? The Lord himself dwelling among us. That's the reply that the disciples should have in their minds. But they don't. Do you know why? Because of doubt. They are still doubting. And that is why Matthew leaves this question clinging in their mouths. He doesn't reply. He wants us to see this. He wants us to understand this. Doubt is a dangerous enemy. Doubt makes us doubt of the goodness of the Lord. So, again, we see the manifestation of the kingdom in power. Because it's Jesus who calms the storm. It's Jesus who brings these miracles and healings. And it's Jesus who puts order in creation. Who is this man? It's the Lord. Now, let me ask you, congregation. Have you grown weary? Have you grown doubts in your hearts? Have you thought that maybe the Lord has abandoned you? Have you been in those dark places? If that is the case, then take comfort. Because although sometimes we can feel like that and we can have doubt, doubt cannot destroy your faith. Doubt cannot destroy what the Lord has given to you. And do you know why? Because of Jesus. Because the Lord, our God, abandoned his son on the cross. And he abandoned his son in order that he may not abandon us never again. Jesus was the one who faced the ugliest of the storms in the cross, so we can have the calm waters of his righteousness over us. You see, congregation, if you have believed in Jesus, you are not the teacher of the law. You are not this disciple. You are with the disciples. Although sometimes we are going to face difficulties and problems in this life, our God is more powerful than anything that this world can throw at you. So you may trust in him, because he will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. But also, if you have been doubting, if you have been not sure about God's love towards you, then come before him. Come before him in faith, because he doesn't reject you. He has his open arms to you. So cry out to him. Because only in him we can find salvation and assurance that he will never forsake us. Amen. Shall we pray, congregation? Father in heaven, we recognize that many times, more than what we would like to recognize, we face doubts. We confess to you that we are weak. And when tribulations come and darkness is in our lives, not all of us have the strength to stand firm. Please forgive us for our lack of faith. But also thank you for your love towards us. Thank you that you don't reject us. And thank you that your gospel has found us. Thank you that doubt has not consumed us and make us walk away from you. Thank you that you have preserved us even in the darkness of the storms. We ask you for those who are young here, for those who one day will have to experience dark clouds. Please be with them and remind them of your word, so they may also come before you knowing that you are God who rules over the world, that nobody is more powerful than you, and that you have us in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.